Please open your Bibles this morning to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Title of my lesson this morning is Run to Win. In the words of God, or in the Word of God, the Christian life is often compared to running a race. That's God's perfect analogy, I believe, probably the best in the Scripture, or one of the best for sure. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So it's there. It's in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So it's God's analogy. It's all through the Scriptures. And I'd like to just look at this passage this morning and think about running the race of life. Let me just sort of set that up. It's a great analogy because living the Christian life is, in many ways, like running a race. In both realms, you have to qualify. You have to qualify to be a runner. That means to be entitled to a particular benefit or privilege or a reward. You can't just decide, okay, I'm going to join the race. You have to qualify for the race and fulfill the necessary conditions for that qualification. Let's suppose you were at the Olympics and you're there as a spectator. As you watch, you decide, you know, I'd like to run in the marathon. So you slip down onto the field and get in the starting blocks, and the gun sounds and you take off. And let's say you won. You won the marathon in the Olympics. The problem is your win could not be counted and you cannot receive the gold because you didn't qualify. You aren't qualified to run. You're not a qualified runner. You won't get the medal, and also when you get to the finish line, you're going to have to answer to the judges who are there to keep things like this from happening. What an embarrassment it would be. Similarly, to be eligible for the prize in the race of life, you have to be qualified. You have to possess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. You have to be saved. Others may appear to be running, people who are not born again or saved, but they are not eligible to receive the prize, and they will have to deal with a judge at the finish line. So the parallel is phenomenal. Runners in both realms, the race of life and the foot race, may desire to win the prize. And if they're going to be achievers, they must desire to win the prize. The first three Olympic runners get medals because they finished the course the fastest. But in the race of life, every qualified runner wins eternal life, with special recognition, special rewards for those who excel, who run well in this race of life. Runners in both realms must work hard from the starting block. You don't wait around. Let's say you're in the Olympics in a marathon. The runner doesn't start running when the gun fires. Well, he can't hope to win the gold, right? If one decides to walk the first 6 miles, he'll not likely be eligible to win any prize, and certainly not the highest prize. If you've been in a race of life, this race of life for a long time, but you haven't started running yet, you need to understand time's short. You only have a little while left. There's a lot of opportunity that's already been lost, and though you'll be saved and end up in heaven, there'll be the loss of reward because you didn't do anything. You didn't run for a long time. So hurry, your time for running will soon be over. Runners in both realms also have to obey the rules. A runner in the Olympics has to obey the rules to be a winner. It would have to do with many things, even preparation for the Olympics and substance abuse. And they have to stay the course. They can't take a shortcut in their run. Similarly, in order to receive the prize, the runner in the race of life has to obey the rules. That would be the commandments of God, the principles and precepts of God as they're revealed in the Word of God. Fifthly, runners in both realms must achieve several short-term goals. I have not lately watched the Olympics at all. They don't wear enough clothes. But when I did, years ago, I watched the Olympics, and I was always sort of fascinated by the fact that when they started running the marathon, which is what, 27 miles, is it? Something like that. When they start running, the announcers are talking about a hill that's way out in the course. That's sort of a leg of the journey, and how many are going to really suffer when they get to the hill, or they've got to go through this particular place where there's no shade, no shade ever. They're just different legs of the journey, and every runner has to go that way on the course. And so they have these physical goals, these legs of the journey to try to achieve, just one at a time. The race of life is also like a course. There are valleys, hard times, and there are mountaintop experiences. There are great times and there are hard times. The runner sees them as spiritual goals to be reached and passed in this course of life. He has to do that one at a time. Lastly, runners in both realms must cross the finish line. In the Olympics, of course, that is the last lap around the Olympic Stadium, and there's a cheering crowd if it's early on, and it dwindles away somewhat, but sometimes even hours after the first person crosses the line and takes the victory lap, hours and hours later, there are still people dwindling in, running that lap around the victory, around the Olympic Stadium, and they're being cheered on by the few spectators and friends and family who are left there. In the race of life, physical death is the finish line. For every qualified runner, there are going to be those cheering fans on both sides of eternity. There are going to be people who were thankful for the life that they lived, and now they finished their course, like Brother Isaiah that just recently passed away. There'll be those in heaven who are waiting for the coming home, so to speak, in this race that is before us. Runners in both realms have to cross the finish line. For every qualified runner, there are those cheering fans and waiting loved ones in both realms. Now, I sort of built that comparison because I believe that perhaps in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 21, Paul probably had this competition, wouldn't be the Olympics, but perhaps the Greek Games. He would have that in mind as he penned these words to the Philippians. And so with that little bit of a background in this analogy, we'll go right into the scripture here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Again, the title of my message is Run to Win. We're talking particularly about the race of life, run by a Christian, running the course set before him, as Paul did. I want to issue first a warning in verse 2. There are those who never qualified, but they call themselves runners, and they're really deceivers. And they want to keep you out of the race or cause you to get off course. Brothers and sisters, our world right now is filled with them. People who claim to be Christians, and they're writing books and they're doing blogs and websites, and all sorts of media can come at us And they're individuals who are not qualified to write what they're writing or say what they're saying. They're not really runners themselves. Paul issues that warning to the Philippians in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. He's talking about the Jews, the Judaizers of his day. Verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. So these men wrongly perceive that they are qualified based on their own personal ideas, their personal merits. Paul would know what he was talking about, wouldn't he? He was one of them at one time in his life. So he was a high-ranking Pharisee. Verse 4 says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I have more to boast about than any of my colleagues. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul tells us that he was one of them. He was one of these unqualified people to give advice to those who would run in the race of life. He even tells us what he had accomplished in verses 5 and 6, which I skipped over then. What did he attain in this legality, this system of legal requirements of the Jews? And as impressive as his accomplishments are, there are still things that do not qualify you as a runner, as he said in verse 7. Well, what are they? Verse 5, he was circumcised the eighth day. It's named first because that was the big issue with the Judaizers. You read about it all through the Scripture. That's what they want to get the Gentile believers to do, is be circumcised. It was a sign of the covenant to the Jews. Certainly not necessary to the Gentiles for them to be qualified runners. Not necessary for them to be saved. But the Judaizers continued to push this upon them. The eighth day tells that he was a pure-blooded Jew. He was not a proselyte, not the Hasidic Jews that were involved in the Greek culture of the day. He was a Jew from birth. He would be like it would be like our saying, "Well, I grew up in a Christian home," I was baptized as a child or christened. People have all sorts of things to sort of attach them. But those things are not qualifying. You won't get into heaven because you were raised in a Christian home. You won't get into heaven because your grandfather was a pastor. You won't be there because you're baptized as a child. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, he says. So both of his parents were pure-blooded descendants of Abraham. He is one of God's chosen covenant people. It would be like our saying, "Well, I'm a Baptist," or "I'm a charter member." Those things don't qualify you, though. I go down to the VA and I whispered to a Catholic friend down there who was listening and glad to be there and was actually very complimentary about our ministry at the VA. And I said, "You know, I don't think about me being a Baptist. That's not my first thought. Or a Catholic or Methodist or any of those things. Those things are really not terribly important. What's important is what God says." So I believe the Bible. I call myself a Christian, a Bible believer. And that's what's important, and particularly it's important about what we do with Jesus Christ. And she agreed. She agreed. So there's an open door there to minister to some folks who are, right now, they're not qualified because they have traditionally counted upon their accomplishments and the legalism of religion to put them in good standing and make them qualified runners in the race of life. Not so. Paul says, thirdly, in verse 5, of the tribe of Benjamin, from which Israel's first king came, King Saul. They were loyal. Do you remember when the the monarchy divided and became two kingdoms, the division of the kingdom. In the division of the kingdom, there were two tribes in the south. We always talk about Judah, but you know there was another. What was it? Benjamin. Benjamin, loyal to King David, loyal to God's appointed king and to his house. It would be like our saying, his saying, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, my dad's a preacher, or I come from a Christian family of many generations. He said that he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, a descendant of Abraham who spoke the language. He didn't adopt the Greek customs and cultures that many of the Judaizers of his day had adopted. It would be like our saying, I believe and practice the old time religion. Well, it's not religion that makes a person qualified, though, is it? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, lastly, in verse 5, as touching the law, a Pharisee. This is a teacher of the law, the strictest sect of Jews who kept the law. They added to the law their own traditions, 613 laws and many hundreds of traditions would be added and elevated to the level of the Word of God. So he was a religious man, very religious. It would be like our saying, well, I know the Bible cover to cover and I obey all of it. I obey all of its words. In verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. This was zeal in Judaism. Zeal for them would be persecuting the church because the church was the enemy of Judaism, the true church of Jesus Christ. He says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In his eyes, he was perfect and he was in accord with the standards that he taught that were the laws of Moses. I'm as good as any man can be, he was saying. So he had accomplished a lot in his religion. We look at Paul and we say, wow, he was quite dedicated. He was quite zealous, and he was in the religion of the Jews. And measuring ourselves by Paul and his accomplishments in verses 5 and 6, measuring ourselves by him would be sort of threatening. It would be hard to keep up. But remember, even if you measured up to Paul in these verses, none of these things would qualify you. There's only one essential qualification for running the race of life to receive the prize, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in verses 8 and 9, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what qualifies you or me. Christ is the only way. Listen, brothers and sisters, others may run. Others may appear to be running the race, but they're not eligible to win the prize. They're going to pay the price for being on the course when they stand before the judge. You can qualify and enter the race lawfully if you understand just certain facts, like those presented in the Romans road, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'll depart from Romans to say John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So to be qualified, you must be saved. But some might say, well, I don't want to run. I'll just watch. I'll just be an observer. And all who are qualified and run are winners. So if that's you, if you say, I just want to watch, you need to understand that this is not the Olympics. All who run, all who are qualified and run are winners in this race of life. 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If you run in the race, you will be a winner if you run as a qualified runner. All who are unqualified or all who refuse to run are losers. In the truest sense of the word, Revelation 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 21 and verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only way to be in the winner's circle is through Jesus Christ. Everybody else is a loser. So a great price then was paid so that we could run the race. Jesus died to make me a winner, to give me victory. Victory over what? Sin? Death, hell, fear. I have no spiritual needs. Christ is my sufficiency. And when I finish my race, when I finish the race of life, I'll be in His presence forever, because He paid the price for my sins. Now, I said before, there'll be goals along the way. You and I are running this race, and we could have a long list of them, but I'll just give you a few. First of all, as we go through this life, run this race of life, we need to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better, don't we? To know Him better. In chapter 3 of Philippians in verse 10, it says that I may know Him. So there are actually four facets. This is the first one. Four facets of getting to know Him. Getting to know Him here, we need to get to know Him. It's like the little guy in school, a school full of bullies. He needs to get to know the jolly giant in his class, the big guy in the class who's not afraid of the bullies. And he needs to get to know him well. It's the not so bright individual who needs to know the intelligent one who can help them in their studies and answer their questions. It's not enough to know about Jesus. We need to know Him. There needs to be a relationship with Him. Now, I would dare to ask, and I know probably everybody in this room claims to know the Lord Jesus. How's your relationship with Him? How well do you know Him? Does that get sweeter as the years go by? Or is it about the same as it always was? Or maybe you've cooled off a bit. You've left your first love. You don't love the Lord and you don't think about Him like you used to, but you still think about Him some. We need to think about Him more, not less. We need to love Him more, not less. We need to obey Him more, not less. It's not enough to know about Him, but we must know Him. The word know here in the Greek is to come to know by experience, experientially know Him. We know certain foods because we tasted them. We know our neighbors because we've lived beside them for years. The Scriptures use the word know to describe the intimacy of a husband and wife. Know. We know Christ by having lived in His presence. We talked about that a lot last year. Living in the presence of God, constantly aware of His nearness. God would have us to do that. God redeemed us so that we could be part of the family and that we could be close to Him. He says that I might know the power of His resurrection. The power it took to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that redeems the lost and will raise them, me, you, from the dead. The same power. The power that resurrected Christ is available to believers who know Him and live in Him. The resurrection power is the power that we need to run the race. We need the power of God to go through this life and be effective and run effectively and accomplish something for Him. That I may know Him, he says, in the power of His resurrection. That I may know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. Fellowship means a joint participation. Paul prayed that he might know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. When we identify with Christ, whom the world hated and hates, there's going to be a price to pay. There'll be a price to pay. Christ suffered when He died for our sins, and we will suffer when we die to our sins. When we look like the Lord Jesus did when He was on the earth, they'll hate us for the same reasons they hated Him. And we should see that it's so right quickly when we're out in the world among those who are not qualified to run. There's also the matter of His reproach. Reproach. People did not like the Lord Jesus because He was the light of the world. And He revealed to them their sinfulness and how undone they were before God. People don't like to hear about the Lord. A lot of people don't like to hear about the Lord in our day. They don't. We go to 4 now nursing facility, retirement communities, and have messages. And I have occasion and had this week occasion to talk to some of the administrators about trying to maybe move some times around so that it would be more convenient for us to be in our places. And so we might could add another week up in Dexter. It would be great if we could shift some times around. But that's not possible because they play bingo. And bingo's considerably more important, not at Dexter, but at one of the other places. They play bingo on the time we need to be there. I have sensed, even this week in talking to the nursing facilities, I have sensed some of this this reproach of the Lord Jesus. They don't think this is necessary. They do it because there are people there in their care who like it and want us to come. But the administration doesn't see the need of it. It's a waste of time to sit there. It's old-fashioned. These people sing old songs, and they like to get the CDs and play them and have the seniors moving around and gyrating and you know, having a good time, a party atmosphere, rather than a worshipful atmosphere. And there's some reproach. When you talk to them, it's sort of like, you know, why are you talking to me? I don't want to help you. You get that sense. It could get exponentially worse while we run the race, especially in these days in which we live. We may have to fellowship a bit in His suffering. We may have to, as He says in the latter part of the verse, that I may be made conformable to His death. Paul wanted to be inwardly conformed as he died to sin, to the mind of Christ at Calvary as he died for sin. He wanted to be like the Lord Jesus, dying to himself. The mindset would be needed to become a martyr as well, which he was, and all of the apostles except for the apostle John. many of them martyred at the hand of Nero, Emperor Nero of Rome. When I think of martyrs, I generally go back to 1956, down in Ecuador, where the Alca Indians are, or were, Waldanis, they were called, and five missionaries, including Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCullough, that group, they died there. They were speared to death on the beachhead, on the river, in Ecuador. They died gladly, gladly, by their own testimony. They knew when they went. They wrote, you know, we may die in this venture, but that would be great. That would be a great thing to sacrifice. Have we attained unto that, that I may be made conformable to his death? These are sort of steps in this getting to know the Lord Jesus a little bit better. I'm not afraid to die, are you? I'm not worried about it in the least. As a matter of fact, sometimes I look forward to it. I look forward to the end. I tell my wife often, I'm glad I'm not just starting out right now. And I am. I wouldn't want to be doing that. I'm not a sadist or anything like that. I'm not looking for that. I'm ready to die, but I'm not getting up a busload to go today. That's not my idea. But I'm not worried about it either. And so in that sense, I can say I'm closer to this than I ever was before. I can honestly say, well, you only die once. It doesn't take that long. And I don't like pain. We all have it. I don't like pain, and I don't want to suffer. But Lord, if you could use me that way, and I could bring glory to your name, yes, yes, Lord, I would be a martyr. Have you gotten to know and love the Lord enough to die for him, for his cause? As we go along, sort of another leg of the journey, get to know the Lord. Another leg of the journey is to develop a more humble spirit. A humble spirit. Like verses 12 and 13. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Verses 12 and 13. There's a humble spirit. He just gave us all of the things he had to brag, and he said, I count them as dung. They're useless. They're nothing. I forget about those. Forget about the things behind. And I'm reaching out, meaning he's not arrived yet, reaching for the things that are before. With a humble spirit, Paul realized that he wasn't there yet. He had a ways to go. Do you realize you have a ways to go? I believe shouldn't say that. That's a little strong. A lot of people, perhaps most people, have a problem with pride. Have a problem with pride. I could ask for a show of hands. Mine would have to be the first up. It's a fine line sometimes between wanting to do a good job for the Lord and wanting to be seen doing a good job for the Lord, right? Wanting to preach a message where God can use and wanting to be the best preacher anybody's ever heard. There's a fine line. We need to have a humble spirit. What we need to understand is it's not about you at all, anyway. It's not about you. It's not. If you preach a good message, if you give a good witness, if you win somebody to the Lord, it's not about you. Praise the Lord that happened. Because if you weren't here, he could use a rock. Right? He doesn't need our brains. He doesn't need our abilities. He can use anybody. He can use a donkey to teach a false prophet. We need to develop a humble spirit. If anything good happens at Corinth Baptist Church, it's God. It's not Pastor Danny. It's not the deacons. It's not you. It's God. We are privileged. We are privileged to have Almighty God say, I'll use you for this. But I'll tell you, he won't use you if you don't have a humble spirit. Is there something you used to could do, but you can't do it now, and you think maybe God took it away from you because of your pride? Another leg of the journey. We in the process of running the race of life, we need to become disciplined runners. Disciplined. Look at verse 14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What would you think of a track star who ran a quarter of a mile in a marathon and then he sat down and rest after a quarter of a mile? It would be laughable, wouldn't it? He knows better than that. You don't stop now. You pace yourself through the whole race. What if the gun sounded and someone started running and they ran circles around the starting block? They ran around the starting block one time after another after another. There are Christian runners who take off as if to win, and in a short time they fizzle out. They stop running. And then others, they run circles around the starting line, salvation, the gospel. They never go beyond the gospel and become more and more like Christ, a tool in his hand, something that God can be using for his cause in this race of life. Never becoming familiar with the ministry of the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. See, this is one of the things, as we run, we need to be thinking about. We need to be thinking about a humble spirit. We need to be thinking about being disciplined in our trek, in our track, in our ministries, being disciplined to serve the Lord. Disciplined runners. Lastly, we need to resist being sidetracked by unqualified runners. Verses 17, 18, and 19. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you oft, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I don't know that we could emphasize this too much. Most Christian, put it in quotes, books are not worth reading. Most Christian bookstores don't have much Christian material in them. We live in the epitome of the times described right here. Somebody comes to me and says, I got this new book, and you're reading it, and they call the author's name. And I want to say, but be careful because be careful because this person believes that and that person. And we won't get into that right now, but there are so many popular Christian writers. They're new evangelical. They're the new Calvinist persuasion. They believe in, I'll stop. There are all sorts of bad things in the minds and hearts of those who would call themselves teachers. Brothers and sisters, beware. You need to become more wary of that as you run the race. Because as you get closer to the end, there's going to be great temptation to let up. All of my Bible college professors, I think probably literally all of them, if they're still alive, I wouldn't invite them to preach in my church. They all dropped the ball. Their standard of music, they taught me a good standard of music. And then years later, I went to North Carolina and visited around some of the churches where they were, and their music was disgusting. And they were very accepting of it. there were a lot of things that my professors wouldn't and won't say right now that they used to say boldly. Sometimes a person is known more by what he will not say than what he says. He refuses to say certain things. We need to be careful. We need to be careful and understand that there are those who would sidetrack us if they could. Paul was a great example, though. And he said, follow me. At the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. There's the race analogy. I kept the faith. I kept the faith. God helped me to keep the faith to the very, very last day of my life. My prayer before you, my testimony before you is if I'm about to fall, I wish the God, I used to say it like this. I used to drive a little Volkswagen Beetle. I said, I hope God wraps me around some phone pole somewhere before I do what those who have disappointed me in my faith does. I would rather die than discourage other believers in the things of the Lord, the things that God has taught them from His Word. I hope you feel the same way. I say it like this nowadays, Lord, help me finish strong. I want to finish my course strong. I don't want to be one of those people who gets weak, feeble-minded, and starts to drop his guard at the end. You pray. You pray for me that God would help me to be just that. There'll be rewards at the finish line. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and it shall, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So there's heaven. There's heaven ahead. To look at the Savior. Wonder what He looks like. I'm going to see that soon. I'm going to look at Jesus. I'm going to talk to Him. I'm going to have a glorified body like His. A glorified body that will never die. It's fit for eternity. It's fit to live forever. Other passages speak of crowns and our eternal abode. There's so much for us to look forward to in Christ. Would you like to be qualified? Would you like to run the race and finish and receive the prize? You have to know Jesus. You have to know Jesus. That's the starting place. There are other things that you need to give attention to as you run, but that's the starting place. You have to know the Lord Jesus. Christ made it possible for us to run the race of life and be victors. The day is over. You're driving home on the radio. You hear a little blurb about a little village in India where some villagers have died suddenly and strangely of a flu that's never been seen before. They're sending some doctors over to investigate. You think no more on the issue until Sunday, coming home from church. You hear another radio spot, only they say that it's not three villagers, it's 30,000 villagers now. In the Black Hills, a particular area in India, it's on TV that night. CNN runs a little blurb. People are headed there from the CDC to in Atlanta because this disease strain has never been seen before. By Monday morning when you get up, it's the lead story. It's not just India. It's Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Iran. Before you know it, you're hearing this story everywhere, and they're calling it the new mystery flu. The president has made some comments that he and everyone are praying for those around the world that all will go well over there for them. But everyone is wondering, how are we going to contain this? Later that day, the president of France makes an announcement that shocks Europe. He's closing their borders. No flights from India, Pakistan, or the countries where this thing has been seen. But that night, you're watching a little bit of the news before going to bed, and a weeping woman is translated from a French news program into English. There's a young man lying in a hospital in Paris, dying of the mystery flu. It's come to Europe. Panic strikes. As best they can tell, once you get it, you have about a week that you don't even know that you have it. Then you have 4 days of terrible flu symptoms, and then you die. Britain closes its borders, but it's too late. Southampton, Liverpool, Northampton. And it's Tuesday morning when the President of the United States makes the following announcement. Due to a national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry, they cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. Within 4 days, our nation has been plunged into fear. People are selling little masks for your face. Everybody's wondering about what if it comes to this country. Preachers on Tuesday are saying it's a scourge of God. It's Wednesday night and you're at church prayer meeting when someone runs into the parking lot and says, "Turn on the radio, turn on the radio." And while the church listens to a little radio with a microphone stuck up to it, the announcement is made. Two women are lying in the Long Island Hospital dying of the mystery flu. People are working around the clock trying to find the antidote. Nothing is working. California, Oregon, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts. It's as though it's just sweeping in from the borders. And then all of a sudden, the news comes out. The code has been broken. A cure can be found. A vaccine can be made. It's going to require the blood of someone who hasn't been infected. And so, sure enough, all through the Midwest, through all of the channels of emergency broadcasting, everyone is asked to do one simple thing. Go to your local hospital and have some blood taken. When you hear the sirens go off in your neighborhood, please make your way quickly, quietly, and safely to the hospitals. Sure enough, when you and your family get down there late on the Friday night, there's a long line, and they've got nurses and doctors coming out, pricking fingers, taking blood, and putting labels on it. Your wife and your kids are there. And they take your blood samples and say, "Wait here in the parking lot. And if we call your name, you can be dismissed and go home." You stand around with your neighbors afraid that of what might happen next, wondering what in the world is going on and if this is the end of the world. Suddenly, a young man comes running out of the hospital screaming. He's yelling a name and waving a clipboard. What? He yells again. And your son tugs at your jacket and says, "Daddy, that's me." Before you know it, they've grabbed your boy. "Wait a minute, hold on here." They say, "It's okay, his blood is clean, his blood is pure. We want to make sure he doesn't have the disease. We think he has got the right type." 5 tense minutes later, out come the doctors and nurses crying and hugging one another. Some are even laughing. It's the first time you've seen anyone laugh in a week. And an old doctor walks up to you and says, "Thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is perfect. It's clean. It's pure. And we can make a vaccine." As the world begins to spread, as the word begins to spread across the parking lot full of folks, people are screaming and praying and laughing and crying. But then the gray-haired old doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, "May we speak to you for a moment? We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor. And we need you to sign a consent form." You begin to sign, and then you see the number of pints of blood is taken, that to be taken is empty. how many pints? And that's when the old doctor's smile fades and he says, we had no idea it would be a small child. We weren't prepared. We need it all. But you don't understand. We're talking about the world here, he says. Please, son, we need it all. We need it all. But can't you give him a transfusion? If we had clean blood, we could. Can you sign? Would you sign? In numb silence, you sign away your son's blood. Then they say, would you like to have a moment with him before we begin? Can you walk back? Can you walk back to the room where he sits on the table saying, Daddy, Mommy, what's going on? Can you take his hand and say, son, your mommy and I love you. And we would never, ever let anything happen to you that did not just have to be. Do you understand that? And when that old doctor comes back in, he says, I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People all over the world are dying. Can you leave? Can you walk out while he's saying, Dad, Mom, why? Why have you forsaken me? This next week or the next week when they have the ceremony honoring your son and some folks sleep through it, some folks don't even come because they're at the lake, some folks come with pretentious smiles and just pretend to care. Would you want to jump up and say, my son died, don't you care? But is that what God wants to say? No. He says, my son died. Don't you know how much I care? Jesus paid the price. The context of our study this morning is running the race. Jesus paid the price for you to run and be a victor. Are you qualified yet? Are you committed? Will you run? Will you run for Christ while there's yet time? We're old, aren't we? Most of us are older. We haven't done much in our life. It's time to get started. If you would be qualified, you'll need to be a Christian who knows Christ, has a humble spirit, is a disciplined runner, and desires to run the course legally and finish the race with strong faith. How many Christians, brothers and sisters, do you know like that now, in this day? Churches are filled with people who go to church for entertainment. They're filled with people, and I'm not the judge of their souls. I'm not playing like I am, but there are people who, it seems, they're there for the social interaction, for the fellowship with people of like mind. The rewards await you who are qualified. Let us run with patience. Let us run faithfully all the way to the finish line for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Father, I pray that you would use my feeble words and presentation and that you would move on our hearts, Lord. You have done so much for us. Lord, help us to love you because you loved us first. Help us to see your great love. Help us to comprehend who Christ is and just what he's done for us in leaving heaven in all of its splendor and living on this earth for 33 and a half years, truly in poverty, and dying on a cross, having never sinned, martyred for me, crucified for my redemption, for my forgiveness. Lord, help us to see, help us to understand, help us to love you more, help us to run. In Jesus' name, amen.